The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Open up to Ephesians 4. I'd like to share a little something with you this morning. We have a problem in the United States today, and maybe it's in the whole world, but I particularly feel it in this country, and I'm sure you do. This is where we live. And it talks about here, attaining to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, to grow up into mature manhood and to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what we all want to do, right? I do. So that we may no longer be children, spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. And then it goes on, rather speaking the truth, to be built up and to grow. Till finally we're joined and knit together, and every part is working properly, makes bodily growth, and upholds itself in love. This whole body of Christ, the thing we're in. And that's what we want. And yet we can be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the cunning of men, the craftiness of their mind. And that's a problem we face in the U.S. today, and especially us as young people and as students. We really face that one. Is that right? Well, that's what we face. We're bombarded constantly from classroom, from TV, from magazines, from books we read, the thoughts of men and the cunning of men, and pretty soon we get out of perspective, askew, the Christian life and what it's really all about. And it helps us if we have a picture of what the balanced life in Christ really is. Isn't that right? So that we can keep that thing affixed and mentally there. And we know, and then when all this other stuff comes in, we're not just going here or there. It's not something that, oh yeah, that sounds great. You know, if you have no other thought, any thought can sound great. But if you've got something locked in on God, these other thoughts don't necessarily throw you. And the thing that hits me is that we can be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And we sure get it today, don't we? Professors even fight among themselves. I mean, you know, and then they fight us because we believe in Jesus. I had a professor one time he got me alone in the classroom because he wanted to. When I was in college, he got me alone. He said, okay, now, and he drew a line across the board, and he drew a little fence way over to one side. It was about, you know, 2 inches over here, and all this line. And he said, now, all the weight of knowledge is over here, but you choose to believe over here. Why? Well, he knew what I believed. He was just trying to get me to say it. So I said it. He said, well, I, brother, you know how they say it. But at a point like that, it's good to have that thing clear in mind, isn't it? And not just get tossed about by the weight of evidence, as he would say. Or the knowledge that all sits over here and you got this little 2-inch slot that you're hanging on to for some obscure reason. It's good to have that reason clear, that it is true and that there's something to it and it's meat. Let me give you Mark 7 as a little progressive thing that takes place and can take place in our minds and in our thinking. He's talking here, they're gathered together, the Pharisees were gathered to Christ and some of the scribes, and they're talking about the tradition that they had of washing their hands before they eat, defiling things with their hands, unclean. And it has a little, I'm just kind of going down the first few verses of Mark 7 where it talks about the tradition of washing their hands and so on. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him in verse 5, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders? but eat with hands defiled. In other words, they didn't wash their hands, cleansing them ceremonially. And so they're saying, well, they're not following the tradition of the elders. And how come they do this? And they can get away with it. And he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? Now listen to this sequence. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Step one. They honor me with their lips. They say what is truth. They speak it forth, but their heart isn't in it. It's not really a part of them. Given a chance, they do otherwise. So they start out, the step one on this little spiral of the three steps, step one is to speak the truth and to say, this is truth, this is right, this is God's command, but then your heart isn't in it. It isn't you, and you're not doing it. There's a discrepancy between what you say here and what you do here. A little discrepancy. And that discrepancy is a dangerous thing. Because in verse 7, as you go down, it says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So pretty soon, the second step is, not only now have they been teaching truth and doing error, their own idea, but pretty soon, they begin to teach their own idea, the tradition of men, as doctrine. Pretty soon, they begin to say, this is truth. Whereas this was truth and they did this, now they begin to shift over here and say, this is the thing we ought to do. And then you go to step three. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the tradition of men. And so when a person is confronted, he goes to step three and he defends this position he's taken and he rejects the command of God, saying, no, this is what I'll hold to. This right here is truth. And he has now shifted from where he said this was truth to this being truth, and he lives by it. That's a dangerous progression, isn't it? But that's an easy one to fall into. You and I can fall into that. Pretty soon we have these little discrepancies, and then the next step, we begin to teach that as being the way you ought to do it. And a lot of times, haven't you heard, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody does it. They're beginning to teach the thing they want to do, their own little tradition, their own little way of thinking. And then if you really confront a guy, man, does he have the evidence to back up what he believes and has been doing. Isn't that right? It didn't start there. See, it started with that knowing this was truth and then but acting over here and then step by step down the line. Very dangerous thing. And we see that all the time. Let me give you one other verse. Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that you can be the living proof of the will of God here on earth, walking proof of God's will, what God wants you to do. And you are living in harmony with the will of God. And with His design and desire for your life and for the world, that His glory may be spread abroad in the whole world through you, as you live out the will of God. Fantastic, isn't it? And it starts with presenting yourself, which is what Dwight was really talking about last night, presenting yourself to Christ and allowing Him to take over your life. And then step two is be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, some of us are not conformed to the world, we're conformed to the church. All right? Or we're not conformed to the world, we get conformed to the navigators. Or we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to what we think the Bible says. Or we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to what the Bible says. But all of these, although they sound great, there's nothing wrong with the church or the navigators or the Bible, but it's the wrong process. It's not conformity at all. There's no set of standards that you suddenly have to now conform to, having shifted from one set to another set. It is transformation of life by renewal of your mind. And the battlefield is up here. It's your mentality. It's your thinking. It's where your heart and your facility lies here that God wants to affect, and then your life is transformed and you do the will of God. Fantastic. So simple. Not easy, but simple. It's not a complicated process. It's a simple process. It doesn't make it easy, particularly, but it does make it simple. 2 Corinthians 11, that is a key verse. Write that one down. If you're not taking any notes, fine, but write that verse down. On the back of your hand, I don't care where you write it, but write it down. Here's what it says. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ. You're wedded to Christ as a pure bride to her one husband. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You're betrothed to Christ, but your thoughts can be led astray from that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And they get led astray. They don't just suddenly jump over there. They're led astray. And it means that you need to have in your mind a perspective, an understanding of the Christian life, so that you can capsule the thing. Isn't that right? That helps me. So that I can say, that's the Christian life. And then somebody brings in some outside thing and I can say, no, but that's the Christian life. I know that's right. And then something else comes in that could lead my mind astray. But no, I know that's the Christian life. That's locked into my head. And that helps me. What I would like to do this morning is to give you a little mental picture that you can lock into your mind, that you can capture the Christian life so that it's not maybe all-inclusive in every little intricate detail of doctrine, but it is a little picture that locks it in for you so that these other things don't necessarily throw it off. So that when some wind of doctrine comes along, you know, when the professor gets up and goes, wind of doctrine, new philosophy, got new idea. Sometimes all they have is bad breath, but sometimes they have new thinking. I can try that. Is it guaranteed? Money back? Oh, fantastic. I think. Okay. And I would like to give that to you this morning. And this little illustration has helped me, probably one of the biggest things that's helped me, and especially as a young Christian, it was one of the biggest things that helped me. So let me give it to you. This is your life. Right here. That is your life. Believe that or not. And here's the way it works. In the center of your life, is Christ. Isn't that right? Now, Dwight talked about that last night. Jesus Christ, the center and hub of your life. Then out here is the Christian. We'll call him the obedient Christian. Huh? Okay, the obedient Christian living the life. So it starts out with the fact that Jesus Christ is the center of your life. Right here. Jesus Christ, the center of your life. And Christ, well, open up to John 15. Look at John 15, 4 and 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's John 15, 5. Let me give you John 15, 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's fantastic. Now, I spent some of my life in California. And they got a lot of vines out there, grapevines. In fact, we had one in our backyard for a while, until a dog chewed it up. And the vine has a trunk. In the German, in Luther's German translation, it says, I am the trunk, and you are the branches. So the vine means the trunk. And then the vine has branches. And those branches have to be attached to the trunk. Now, the fruit is not born on the trunk. The fruit is born out, the grapes grow out on the branches. And you are to bear fruit. But you can't bear fruit. The fruit of the vine cannot be born on the branches unless it's attached to the trunk. One problem we had was our dog would take the branches off the trunk. And then they die. And that's what happens to any person who separates himself from Christ. Christ must be at the center of the life. And when Christ is at the center of the life, then the branches attached to Christ, you attached to Christ, can bear fruit in your life. And you can have a fruitful Christian life. It's a very simple illustration. It's not really difficult. But the trick is to remain attached or abide or continuing in Christ. What's the verse we had? 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. I betrothed you to Christ. That means you are wedded. Right now, this morning, you who have Christ in your life, you are wedded to Christ. You're His. He is yours. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, I am His and He is mine. In Song of Solomon. Fantastic. You are wedded to Christ. You are inseparable. You are His. You can say this morning, Christ, I'm your man. God, I'm yours. I'm your woman. I'm your man. Because you really are. You are wedded to Him. Now, let me give you a little illustration. I'm married to my wife, Joan. You all saw her, that tall, beautiful blonde in the back. Now, what would happen if after the meeting today, right after the meeting, I were to go up to Joan and I were to say, now, Joan, see, let me preface it by saying a lot of us say openly that we have Christ first in our life, don't we? We say that. I have Christ first in my life. Well, let me just give you a little illustration. Because supposing I were to go to Joan after the meeting and I were to say, Joan, you are first in my life. And Betty is second. And Mary is third. And Alice is fourth. Would she be happy? Listen. That's what we do with Christ, isn't it? We say, Lord, you're first in my life. And my football playing is second. And my career plans are third. And Susie is fourth. And in Colossians, that Dwight read last night, it says that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. Now, there's many things eminent in a person's life, many things that have kind of a top-level place. But Christ is preeminent. Nothing holds a candle to Him. Nothing is even equal, let alone above Him. He is preeminent. That means nothing can go as high in a man's life as Christ. He is preeminent. That's it. You can't have two preeminent things in your life. There's only one preeminent person in the universe. Who is that? Christ. Some people say, I'm going to make Christ the Lord of my life. You can't. He's already the Lord of your life. God made Him that. You're bought with a price. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. He owns you. But you did not make Christ Lord of the universe or Lord of your life. God made Him that. He is the Lord. And then we say He can have the rightful place at the center of my life. I will have Him as the center of my life. And it's not so much then that He is first and I have other things around in my life that are second, third, and fourth, but He is only. Christ is all in all. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one ruling authority in our lives. Fantastic. Let me talk about the rim for a minute. Out here, it talks about the obedient Christian living the life. Now, Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, that's important. In fact, verse 7, let's look at verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we need not only to have Christ at the center, but we need to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. So what that means is that this person, Jesus Christ, begins to affect my life, where I live, in the areas where I live. Now, out here, let me mention this. Out here where you live, that's where you get up in the morning. That's where you decide if you're going to get up. That's where you decide where you're going to go today. the kind of relationships you have with your friends, your roommate. That's where you plug the key into the ignition. That's where you girls get up and decide what you're going to wear and what wig you're going to put on. And that's where you make all these decisions, and that's where you begin to do. That's where you react. That's where somebody says something to you, and you go, ooh, ooh. That's out here. That's out here. That's where you decide not to turn the other cheek. Or you get angry, or your professor gives you a D, and you say, I should have had a B, and you really should have had an F. He was being kind. But that's where you react, out here. That's our usual reaction, isn't it? Somebody pins us on something, and we get mad. We defend ourselves, if they only know the real truth. Yeah. That's where we live. That's where all these relationships with our parents, it's out here, and our life is lived out here. Now, we say that Christ is the center, and He is. And in the morning, you get up in the morning and you say, okay, Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to go where You... These are Your hands and Your feet. And we mean it. Don't we mean it? I mean it. I get up in the morning and I pray that. And I, okay, God, I want You to take over my life. I want to... Man, I'm Your man. I want You to use me today, and I want to just be Yours. And that's... Boy, and we're so excited, and we mean it, and we step out, and we begin to live our life in the rim, and 11 o'clock comes along, and we've blown it already four times. Now, at 7:30 or 7 or whenever we had this time with the Lord, we meant it. And we put Christ. We said, okay, Christ, You're the center. And we started out that way, and then we didn't even lunch, and already the whole thing has been annihilated. What's the problem? Well, we have to get Christ active out here. See, when I was a young Christian, I first came to Christ. I came to Christ when I was 20 years old. I had a lot of bad habits. And when I came to Christ, I got so excited. Because the thing that really happened to me was that my insides were changed. I had been going this way. And I needed to go this way. And when Christ came into my life, I started from the inside. My insides quickly turned, and my insides started going this way. My desires, and I wanted to follow Christ, and I wanted to do the right thing. For the first time in my life, I wanted to do the right thing just because it was right, not because it would keep me out of trouble. And so I started from the inside saying, I want to go this way, but I'm a man of habit. And my habit was going this way. And, I could explain all my bad habits. I had a foul tongue, and one thing and another, And you could list as many as I could list, and I won't bother listing them for you. But my habits were all going this way, and my insides was going this way. Now that is really tough. It means that I was going in two different directions at the same time, and I can't do that. And my insides were going this way, and I wanted to follow Christ. But out here on the rim, the same old me was, And I was struggling. What I needed to do, of course, was to get the power of Christ operative out here on the rim. Out here where I lived. So that my outsides would begin to change around and follow my insides. Dave Johnson was the guy that was responsible for my becoming a Christian. Mainly responsible, and then he began to get together with me right after I came to Christ, and he started to what we call follow me up. But basically, he didn't preach a lot of sermons at me. He just took me under his wing. He said, Chuck, let me show you this, and let me show you that. And he showed me a lot of things that helped me then and still helped me to get Christ out here into my life operating and working, and the power of Christ meaning something. And that's what I want to show, just some of the things that he showed me. That helped me out here. The first thing is right here, and it's called the Word of God. Now somebody's going to say, well, that's nothing new. That's right. What I'd like to share with you this morning isn't particularly new. It's some old truths, not new truths. But truths I believe that we need to go over again. And remember, again, that these are important. You see, we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of running around. But these are the things that are going to pay off in our life. Isn't that right? This is really where it's at. Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That means that your life is not just your life because you ate breakfast this morning. It means you get life from the Word of God. You get life from this book. This is where your life comes from. Would you like to see things from God's perspective? Dwight mentioned that last night, from God's point of view. To see things as God sees things. You go out on the campus or out at work and you see people. And you see them walking around and you see all these things happening. You see people taking tests, carrying books, driving cars. You see them carrying groceries. You see, your people cooking and passing out food in a cafeteria line. You see all kinds of business transactions taking place, people sharpening pencils. All these things are happening all around you all the time. Fantastic. Wonderful. But God sees that. You see that. But God sees more than that. God sees things you don't see. The attitudes, the heart motives, the agony, the concerns, the fears, the lusts, the needs, the joys. All of these are transparent before God. He understands why people do what they do. Somebody gets mad at you. You get mad back. You don't understand the reason. God understands why he got mad in the first place. Would you like to understand some of those things? Be able to see what God sees in this world? Understand what's going on around us? Isaiah 55, 8-9 says, "For his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts." Let me read it to you. "For my thoughts," God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And another place it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Have you been his counselor? Do you know the mind of the Lord? Who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who can? Well, the mind of God and the heart of God are revealed in this book, which he authored. He has set before us in these pages what's on his mind, what's on his heart. And this is where he has disclosed himself to us. And we can understand something of what he thinks as we read and study and memorize what he has written. And we can get on our heart what's on his heart. We can get our thinking in alignment with his thinking as we get our thinking in alignment with his word. And so we need to be confronted with the Word. It's a simple thing again. But it does take a little work. Matter of fact, open to Philippians 2. Proverbs 2. "My son, if you receive my words here, if you receive them, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." Is that a description of your heart when it concerns the Word of God? See, I ask myself that. Is that really the way I am about the Word? Am I this way? Do I receive His words and treasure them up? Do I make my ear attentive to wisdom? Do I incline my heart to understanding? Is that my inclination? Do I cry out for insight? When was the last time you got on your knees and said, "God, I don't understand this. Let me understand it. Give me insight to what this means." Or even a situation that happens to you. Something happens, and you get open the Bible and say, "God, I don't understand why that happened. Show me why that happened. Give me understanding. Give me insight. I can understand what's going on in my life and with you." And see, it's right here. "If you seek it like silver and search it for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. It is altogether possible, but it takes a little effort in this book. And let me give a little illustration of this. Sometimes we have people so excited about doing all kinds of Christian things But what they really want is the big thing dumped on them, like we come to a conference. Isn't that right? So, well, not too much effort on my part, just as long as I keep my mouth open. And we go around sort of, and let me give you a little scene. Here's a little scene. A scene is over here, these guys are using, their water trucks are coming by, you've heard of the fountain of living water, and you come to the water of the Word, washing the water. Okay, here are these water trucks going back and forth in big flurry, dust flying and water spreading out everywhere, and they're hosing it all off, and you know, and the hoses are coming, and there water is everywhere. And here over on the side, kind of unnoticed, are four or five guys, and they're digging. Not much noise. Over here, trucks are going, and dust is flying, and water is going everywhere. Well, pretty soon, what happens? These guys over here with all their trucks, they run out of water. These guys over here digging, they get down to where the water is. And down there, they have a well, deep. May not be as much as came in the first, you know, with all the trucks, but it's there, it's theirs. It's not going to go away. It's down to where the water is. It was quietly, earnestly dug after, sought as like hidden treasure. And it's their water, a supply that will not run out. All these trucks sitting on the side, no gas, no water, a dead business. Well, I'm not preaching against conferences. What I'm really saying is start digging. Start digging. Because you're going to have an awful lot of activity. You're going to have an awful lot of things going on. You can go to this meeting, and go to that meeting, and go over here, and do this, and do that. And that's our activity. And that's life today, isn't that right? Life in America is one hustle. It's kind of, you know, you've heard people say, what do you know for sure? I think it's, where are you going for sure? We ought to start asking that. Where are you going for sure? Anywhere. People don't know. How do you answer a question like, where are you going for sure? I'm going to the next class, to the next class. I'm going over here. I'm going over there. I'm doing that. And we're going in vicious circles. But in the midst of a lot of this activity, we need to set aside time to begin to dig and dig and dig to the riches of the Word and the water that's lasting. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the Word. You know why? It's a foundation spoke. It goes down to the bottom. It's where the weight of the Christian life rests on. It is very important spoke in this little wheel. This is a wheel. For some of you who haven't seen the illustration, all 10 of you, this is the wheel illustration. Like I say, we're going over some old truths this morning. This is the wheel, and we're going to put some more spokes in here, but one of the spokes and the foundation spoke is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, this is verse 14, he's talking to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired for God and is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Did you get that? Sometimes we go past these words so fast. All Scripture is profitable. Now, Joan was telling me, that's my wife, she was telling me that a Sunday school teacher she heard recently said he couldn't understand Psalms. He didn't think it had much value. Listen, gang, all Scripture is profitable. For what? For you. To whom did God write it? To you. To me. It's profitable for me. You ever get all muddled up in your thinking? You've been going around maybe several days without really getting into the Word, and you're all muddled up and things are closing in. And then you sit down and you start reading. You read chapter upon chapter upon chapter, and pretty soon your mind gets aerated. And you begin to think clearly again. Oh, kind of fog gets away, and you can see out, and oh, that's where it's all. I kind of lost that perspective. Why? because the Word of God is profitable for you and for me. It makes sense. It clarifies. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. A lot of talk today about training. The Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. That the man of God, let me give it to you out of Phillips. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. The Scriptures, this book, are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. Do you believe that? Barry Jones, a pastor in Minneapolis, was speaking. He's from Scotland. Some of you have met him, heard him. He was speaking. He said, you know, the interesting thing, he was just talking with me at the time in his study, but he said, the interesting thing is, back in Scotland, he was making a comparison between the Scottish and the Americans. He says, back in Scotland, he said, when I had a problem, I dealt with it differently than the people in this country, the young people, when they have a problem. I'd have a problem. He said, I wouldn't understand. The people in this country have a problem. They don't understand. What do the people in this country do when they have a problem and don't understand? They go find the answer. They go ask somebody. They say, hey, what, you know, and they ask somebody, or they go to the pastor, or they go to some other kid, or they get a book, or they ask their professor. And Barry Jones says, when I had a problem back as a kid in Scotland, I'd get my Bible, and I'd go up in the hillside, and I'd spend an afternoon or a day, and I'd seek the Lord until He gave me the answer. Fantastic. What a difference. See, our first inclination is we got some unanswered question in our minds, in our hearts. And so we roar around and we ask all these people. We do all these things to get answers. We read books and we... And he went up in the hills with his Bible and he sought God to give him an answer. Sometimes we wonder where some of the old-time navigator things came from, like the ladder on the side of the Bible, or this illustration, or the old hand illustration. Some of the things, the Big Dipper, some of you may have never seen it. Some of these things that capsule form the Christian life and some concepts and things that help us. You know where a lot of those things came from? Dawson Trotman. And it really didn't come just from him, it came from God, because Trotman didn't have answers. And so he'd go out in the hills and he'd pray and he'd ask God to give him some ideas, some answers. And so some answers came. We're all too quick to go to people for answers or books or some system or plan or program. The answers are in God's hands. The answers to my life. There is power in the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And Psalms 19, verse 7, talks about the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul, changing the soul, changing you. The Word of God is used in your life by God, the Holy Spirit, to change your life and to change my life, converting me and changing me. Martin Luther is the one who said, my mind is captive to the Word of God. And last night, Dwight talked about being a slave. Listen, gang, I'd like to be slave to the Word of God. My mind absorbed, captive to the Word of God. My problem is that there's so many outside thoughts coming in from all kinds of sources that it's hard for me to think the thoughts of the Word of God, God's thoughts. Isn't that right? That's my struggle in life. I know where the answers are. It's just getting those answers to control my thinking, that I really think the thoughts of God. And then when that happens, the power of Christ through His own Word begins to move in my life. And things begin to happen out here in the rim, the Word of God. Things happen over here, an attitude starts to come, the Word of God. A thought comes into my mind over here, the Word of God. And as I go through the day, the Word of God begins to affect my life out here. And the power of Christ becomes very practical, very operative, through His own Word, as I have confronted it day by day, through memory and through study, reading, so on. Another spoke. Prayer.